Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 18, to chapter 4, verse 1. Please follow along in your own Bible or with the Scriptures on the screen. Again, that is Colossians, chapter 3, verse 18, to chapter 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Wives, submit yourself to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We're in our sermon series called Is God Enough? And last week we talked about how our faith in Jesus changes us. When we live into this new life that God has given us, it changes the trajectory of our lives and allows us to live in a way where we reflect Jesus with our lives. But these changes don't just affect us individually, but they also affect our relationships, especially at home, as husbands, wives, as parents, as children, or in the workplace, as bosses or workers. And so Paul teaches us how to function and live in such relationships in a biblical way. He's saying that as a believer, there is a way for husbands, wives, sons, daughters, and workers to live for God in this fallen age. And this way is radical, and it goes against the norm of what we see and are used to in this culture that frequently pulls us away from the ways of God. And so Paul reminds the Colossian believers and us, saying this, "For he," meaning Jesus, "has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So that means that because of what Jesus has done on the cross for the forgiveness of sins, there is now this new reality change for believers. It means that those who follow Jesus, though we were once under the dominion of Satan, and as a result were spiritually dead, because of what Christ has done, when we make a decision to follow Jesus, we are spiritually made alive and are brought into God's family and his spiritual kingdom. Meaning, we don't need to function anymore like we live in the kingdom of darkness, like the world functions. Instead, because of what Jesus has done for us, we can now function the way that God's kingdom functions. And because as followers of Jesus, we are now citizens of a new kingdom, it means that because heaven is our new home, we learn to function like where we are from. And because we have a new home, even though we are here on earth for the time being, we are simply passing through on the way to our final destination. But while we are here on earth, we are to bring the values and attributes of heaven down to earth so that others can experience a taste of what godliness looks like as we point them towards the one who wants to save them from their own sin. That is why Paul says, "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." See, we have a new reality in our relationship with Christ. We are raised with him and even hidden in him, which means that The way that we do things on earth, we do it and we function like that of heaven. So in everything we do and in how we live, we do it in the name of the Lord. And this setting of our minds on things above dominates and shapes our life because we belong to a heavenly kingdom. And this new reality influences how we go about our marriage relationship, our family relationship, and our work relationship. And many times, these heavenly standards that God gives us actually pushes against us because we're so used to living with the standards of the culture. But God gives us such standards because that is what ultimately makes us more like Him and in the way that we function. Paul begins talking about our marriage relationship. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Unfortunately, these verses are typically taken out of context and separated by people all the time. So all that is looked at and focused on is the part about wives submitting to their husbands. And because people take things out of context, they get offended by it. And then they shut down and don't want to take the time to understand why God says this and how the second part of the verse about the responsibility of the husband has to go together with it. So these two verses actually go together. But in order to understand them, I'm going to explain it one part at a time so that we can see God's heart behind why He is saying what He's saying. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Submitting to one another is often a misunderstood concept, the way that God had intended it for our relationships and even in our marriages. We often view the word submission as being weak, or we link it to slavery or the use of physical force in order to get someone to obey you. Some view the word submission as becoming a doormat and just letting the other person always have their way as they dominate and walk all over us. And many have this reaction to submission because we have seen people who are in authority abuse and oppress others with that authority. But that is because sin has corrupted how authority was meant to function. See here, submission in the original Greek language is actually a military term that means to arrange under rank or authority. So even though people in the military are all equally valuable, each person has a different rank. And with the rank, it determines the authority, role, and responsibility of the person. So a captain who has authority over the other ranks will have a different role and responsibility than, let's say, a sergeant or a private. But yet, all of them work together to fulfill the mission, and one role is not better than the other, but you need the roles working together in order for things to function. In fact, a private may be even smarter than the captain, but they submit to the authority of the captain because of the position and not necessarily because of the person. However, it is not just about submitting to the captain, because the captain, being given the authority that they are given, has the responsibility to use that authority in order to care and look out for those that they are responsible for. So this means that they lead with the best interests of those under them, which means it is not just the captain making decisions, but a wise and loving captain consults the others under their authority before making any decision. God has established several types of authority in the world. There are governments that have the responsibility to enforce justice in society and provide protection for its people. You have pastors that have been given an authority by God to lead and feed the sheep of God. You have husbands that have been given the authority to love and nurture their wife. Parents have been given the authority to encourage and correct their children. And in each of these examples, those in authority have a responsibility to lead, and those under the authority have the responsibility to come alongside and support that leadership. And because God does things in order so that there is no chaos, when God says that a wife is to submit to her husband, it does not suggest in any way that the man is better than the woman. Nor does it mean that the woman has less rights or is less important than the man. But God has given the man that authority in his family, and this role and responsibility is not to be used to serve his own selfish interest, but instead it is to be used to lead his wife, to serve her, to protect her, to provide for her, and to lay down his life for her. Paul emphasized the equality of all believers in Christ, but he counseled all believers to submit to one another by choice. And this applies even in marriage. So this means that wives submit to husbands, and also husbands in how they lead are to submit to their wives, meaning loving them, hearing from them, and serving them. Husbands were not meant to be self-serving and lead like dictators, but they are to submit to their wife by laying down their life for their wife, just like Christ laid down his life for the church. This kind of mutual submission preserves order and harmony in the family while it increases love and mutual respect among family members. And we understand this concept of mutual submission by looking at the Trinitarian relationship between one God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We see this triune relationship during creation. As the Trinity says, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness." To the fall, the man has now become like us. To salvation, where Jesus tells his followers to go, make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three eternally distinct, simultaneous divine persons and are all one God. Not three gods and not one person who took on three different forms. So they are all one in essence and nature, meaning that they each are holy, infinite, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, and sovereign. However, the Father is not the Son, the Son is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Father. While all three persons of the Trinity are equally divine and unified, they are distinct and how they function together when it comes to their role in bringing salvation to humanity. In order to carry out this plan of salvation, there is a mutual submission of roles within the Godhead. Scripture shows us that the Holy Spirit mutually submits to the Father and the Son, and the Son mutually submits to the Father, only in role but not in authority. Yet, they are all one God. God the Father is continually pointing his people to a coming Messiah because of humanity's sin. We learn that God the Father is responsible for administering the plan of salvation, and that Jesus has the role of carrying out that plan, and that the Holy Spirit is responsible for helping to shape us into the likeness of Christ. The Trinity is able to be distinct in their roles, but yet are divine all at the same time. So it would be unwise to say that because the Holy Spirit is also known as the Helper, that he is less significant than the Father and the Son. It would also be unwise to say that because the Son submits to the will of the Father, that Jesus is not as significant. In fact, the Holy Spirit and Jesus are significant. They just have different roles in the Trinitarian relationship. And so God also establishes that same order and mutual submission in the family unit. So this does not mean that wives are less valuable than their husbands, but it does show us that a husband and wife, though equal, serve different functions and roles in order to help the family unit function the way that God intended for them to. And if we are followers of Jesus, then we can understand this concept of submission because we are all responsible to submit to God first. Because trusting his leadership in our lives, knowing that he has our best interests at heart and that he loves us, allows us to submit to him and obey his leading. And so Paul is very clear that in a family unit, a wife is to submit to her husband and not to every man. So this rule of submission does not extend to a woman's place in society. And why does she submit to her husband's leadership? Because she herself is submitted and obedient to the Lord. The wife can be way smarter than her husband, and many times she probably is. But because of her love for God, she chooses to follow the Lord's instruction by submitting to her husband's leadership. And that is why, even for a wife who may be a believer in Jesus, but whose husband isn't a believer, Peter, one of Jesus' original 12 disciples, said this: "Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives." This means that by respecting and trusting a husband's leadership, a godly wife can even win her unbelieving husband to the Lord. Unfortunately, men have abused this scripture of submission in marriage and in their interpersonal relationships with other women, basically saying, "Hey, I'm the guy, so what I say goes, and you better listen and do exactly what I say or else." Men have taken this scripture out of context and abused their authority and ignored their responsibility to love, serve, and lay down their life for their wife and their children. And so you have women who don't know any better, just blindly submitting, saying, "Well, God says to submit, so that means I submit, even though it's going to hurt me." And because men have either abused their authority and leadership, or have not taken responsibility for their families to pursue the things of God, that is why you find a breakdown in the marriage relationship and family relationship. So instead of our family relationships reflecting that of heaven, it ends up reflecting more of the culture and what everyone else is doing. Instead of submitting to God themselves and pursuing the things of God, many men have pursued their own selfish ambitions, such as money, status, career, and dreams instead. They may provide monetarily for their wife and kids, but many husbands are absent from the home and therefore are unable to provide spiritually, emotionally, and relationally for their wife and kids. Many men are leaders at work, but unfortunately don't take on leadership at home. And when this happens, the woman is the one that now assumes leadership, including the spiritual leadership for the family. And when this happens, it makes it hard for the wife to trust, respect, and submit to their husband's role and leadership. And for wives, unfortunately, some have used "as is fitting in the Lord" to mean that I will only submit to my husband if he does what the Lord wants. When this happens, The wife is essentially saying that she gets to be the one who decides what the Lord wants. And so, if a husband makes a decision that is not what she wants or agrees with, then she doesn't need to submit to him. This results in her picking and choosing, her submission, bringing more arguments and chaos to the marriage. And of course, there are exceptions to this submission. Wives need to be wise. For example, if the husband asks the wife to do something that causes her to sin against God, then she has every right to respectfully not submit. When a husband is under the influence of substances and making insane demands, the wife has the right to respectfully not submit. When a husband is abusive in any way, the wife has the right to respectfully not submit. Or, if a husband breaks his marriage vows by committing adultery, the wife does not need to submit to her husband being and continuing in that adulterous relationship. And of course, there are situations where the husband is committed to following Jesus and loving, honoring, and serving his wife, yet the wife does not want to submit to him. In cases like this, the wife needs to ask herself, what is the wedge that prevents her from respecting and submitting to her husband's leadership? Is there some resentment from the past lingering? An unresolved conflict? Your upbringing whereby maybe your mom had to take on the family leadership and so you feel as though you now have to do that as well? Ultimately, there is some deeper rift between the spouses which prevents the wife from respecting her husband accordingly that needs to be talked about and ultimately resolved. Paul is saying that a healthy marriage relationship has both the husband and wife's input towards every decision. That is why there is mutual submission. It is not the husband versus the wife or the wife versus the husband, but it is a us mentality as a team, doing what is best for the family that honors God and doing it together. So if God has entrusted the man to be the head of the family and have that authority to lead in that capacity, then that is not to be taken lightly by men, because his decisions will affect him and the whole family. So the husband must exercise this kind of leadership wisely, lovingly, and in submission to God, because he ultimately has to give an account to God for how he is led. That is why those of you who are single and want to get married, you need to be very wise and take great care in how you choose your spouse. Don't just marry anyone because you want to get married. That is unwise and it's absolutely dangerous, and you will likely be setting yourself up for heartache in the end. Single women, don't just let any man sweet talk you with his bulging muscles, his romantic words, and his nice bank account. Is his life submitted to the Lord, and will he love, honor, and cherish you in a way where you can respect him and his leadership? Single men who want to get married, are you living in a way that honors the Lord and is worthy of respect? Are you submitted to God? And would others follow you the way that you follow Jesus? We see so many problems in marriage because some people claim to be Christian by name, but yet their habits and decisions don't actually reflect that of God. And then when they are dating, they don't take the time to do their homework and investigate where that person that they're dating is actually at with God. Because how the person is submitted to God will determine the trajectory of your marriage, your parenting, and the peace you will experience at home. But then, it's not just about wives submitting to their husbands. Husbands have a huge responsibility as well. Paul continues saying, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Paul instructs wives to submit to their husbands, but that also means that in order for that to happen, husbands must love their wives and not act as prideful tyrants who always think that they're right and never admit that they're wrong. This love is an agape love, an unconditional love, the kind of love that God shows us even while we are sinners. A husband is to agape his wife, the same way that Christ agape the church. It is a love that wants to and does not demand or expect any sort of repayment from the one receiving the love. And this love even goes to the extent of laying down his life for her, like Christ laid down his life for the church in order to save her. But this is a mutual love as well. We learned last week that Paul called for all believers to put on humility, to bear with each other, to love each other, to be in one body, and to teach and to encourage and admonish one another. And it all emphasizes the importance of this mutuality. The call for the husbands to love their wives results in respect and submission from her. With that role that a husband has to lead the family along with his wife, a husband who truly loves his wife will not behave harshly or try to manipulate and control her. And how a husband loves his wife just reveals how much he actually loves himself. Paul mentions something similar to the Ephesian church, saying this: husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. If a husband sacrifices in order to love his wife and make decisions that are always in her best interest, a wife will have little difficulty respecting him and submitting to a husband who loves her and cares for her. However, if the husband has been caught in lies, when he says he will do one thing but does something else, when he flies off the handle every time he doesn't get his way, when he is harsh with his words and actions towards her, when he is rarely available, when he keeps secrets and doesn't involve his wife in any of the decision making, as a wife, how can she trust or even respect someone like that? And on the flip side, it is hard for a husband to love and lead their wife if she is constantly complaining, nagging him, emasculating him, disrespecting him, and even talking to others publicly about his failings. When a wife is argumentative, demands their way no matter what, and undermines what he says, it makes it very hard for a husband to love and lead his wife. And this is why husbands need to be respected and wives need to be loved. These two things go hand in hand with both spouses doing their part, because it has to start somewhere. In marriage, there is a mutual submission and a mutual love. Paul says that we are to submit to each other out of our reverence for Christ. So as we submit to the Lord and his best for us, we will have no problem submitting to one another and seeking to love and serve one another. And we get this power to love and to submit in our marriages when both spouses put on Christ in their interactions with each other. Next, Paul continues talking about what our family relationship looks like with our new life in Christ. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Paul here is talking about children who are still under their parents' roof and under their authority. He's saying, hey, children, obey your parents, not parents, obey your children. God has given parents the authority and role to lead, to set rules and boundaries with their children, and to love and care for them in ways that help them to mature as adults and point them towards the ways of God. Unfortunately, many Christian households have adopted culture's cues with parenting, where they can't even say no to a child or say stop to a child. They have no set rules with a child. There is no discipline. They try to negotiate with their child and give the child a choice to do whatever they want. So eventually, you have kids dictating their own rules, and the parents are obeying their children rather than the children obeying their parents. We have bought into the cultural lie that you can't discipline your children or set boundaries with them, because if you do, you will stifle some aspect of their personality or you will lose their love. But when there is firm and consistent discipline given in love ever since the child was young and not done out of anger and retaliation, the result is that the child has the security of guidance to live securely within the boundaries that are set. So children have the responsibility to obey their parents, but parents have the responsibility to bring up their children in the training and instruction of the Lord. But Paul is very clear that in order for parents to be Christ-like examples to their children, they are not to embitter or exasperate their children. What does this mean? To exasperate someone means to belittle them or purposely frustrate them and push their buttons so that they are frequently angry. Parents have been given the authority and responsibility to raise the children that have been entrusted to them, which means not using their authority to frustrate their children. According to the disciple-making parent, here are ways that parents use their authority that frustrates their child. Having a favorite among the kids and letting it be known. Shaming with demeaning words that attack the child's identity. You are such a failure. You will never amount to anything. Being extremely inconsistent in discipline. This includes making up rules on the spot and enforcing them when we feel like it, or when parents are not on the same page and have two different standards of conduct for their child. When a parent's anger is out of control and they discipline or say things to the child in that anger, this crosses the threshold of abuse. When the parent doesn't admit that they are wrong or is willing to ask for forgiveness, being emotionally distant and unavailable, pushing for high achievement beyond reason, this is giving kids expectations that they cannot consistently achieve, and then shaming them when they fail. Being overbearing, nitpicking, overprotecting, and domineering. This is where parents want their child to be exactly like they are and give them constant criticism of improvement of small things. We call this helicopter parenting. When parents compare their child to other children and point that out to the child. And there's so many others. But Paul here is encouraging parents to evaluate how they are using their authority. Is the way that they are parenting honoring God and pointing the child towards the ways of God? Or is their parenting suffocating, demeaning, and not honoring God? Lastly, Paul talks about our work relationship. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Unfortunately, people who claim to be followers of Jesus have used these very passages where Paul speaks to slaves and their masters in order to justify and promote the practice of slavery. However, Christianity can never be blamed for slavery in the world because slavery was actually a universal practice that predated both Christianity and the Jewish nation. But if you actually look at history, it was Christians like William Wilberforce, Frederick Douglass, and the Quakers who fought to abolish slavery because the gospel is about being free in Christ and not being in continued bondage to our sin or to the systems and people of this world that try to enslave us. In this specific scripture, Paul is talking about another sphere of God's order of authority. Paul is talking about the relationship between how a slave works and our master. But this can also be looked at in our modern day work relationships between a boss and our employee. Paul is saying that employees have a God-ordained role of obedience and submission to their employers or supervisors. So you may love your boss or not love your boss, but the reality is that even if we don't like them or agree with their decisions, we still need to respect their authority. And when people don't respect their bosses, they become disgruntled employees who complain all the time and cause dissension within the team because they can't submit. And such employees either leave or they cause trouble. But as believers, we have to live differently. Even if you don't like your boss, you are actually not working for him or her, but working for the Lord, which means how you work and how you conduct yourself is really a reflection of the Lord to others. Everything we do is an act of worship to God, including our responses when we don't like something. So we relate to our supervisors in a way that reflects Jesus well, which means that we respect our bosses even if they're not respectable. We give them honor even when they're not honorable. We carry out orders even though it seems unfair to us. And if we have to appeal orders or decisions that we believe are absolutely wrong, we do so in a way that conveys integrity and respect. And again, the only way we defy this submission is when such orders are illegal or causes us to sin. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. See, many of us forget that everything we do is really us doing it unto the Lord. It is serving Him. And so we give our best and serve with excellence because how we serve, how we go about the work that we have, speaks volumes about who we represent. So it is coming to work on time. It is being honest. It is not gossiping or bad-mouthing others when we don't get our way, but being trustworthy and reliable. But many people forget that this also applies to whatever you do. That also means that when it comes to God, we give God our best. When it comes to church, we give God our best. This includes coming to church on time because we go to work on time. It means being reliable when we serve because we are reliable for our work. And we live and serve this way not to get earthly rewards or praise from other people, but an eternal reward. Paul continues, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Paul is telling those who are working that there is no guarantee that even if they give their best to their masters or their bosses, that they will be rewarded or even treated well. But Paul reminds them that because they are serving the Lord and not their earthly masters, that God will reward them with an inheritance that is eternal. But God also promises that every wrong that is done will be dealt with, and that people who are victims will see justice done one day. We live in a world where bad workers or bad bosses are unfairly rewarded, and good workers and good bosses are left, usually unrewarded. But Paul promises that at the final judgment, there is a final reward and punishment, and God will do so justly and according to who deserves what. Paul continues saying, "Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven." Paul says that the masters were to provide what was right and fair for those who were under them. In fact, they were to treat their slaves like a brother in Christ. And the same is true for bosses and employers as well. They needed to pay fair wages and use their authority to serve and treat their employees justly. It is not exploiting or abusing their workers and hoarding all profits for themselves while their workers are having trouble making ends meet. But even bosses are to lead and work like they were doing it unto the Lord as well. So employees should work as if God was their boss, and bosses need to work as if God was their boss. And so Paul is saying that no matter whom you work for, and no matter who works for you, the one you should ultimately want to please is our Father in heaven. Whatever position we are in, whatever authority we have been given, we are accountable to Him. And this new kind of life in Christ and how it influences our marriage relationship, our family relationship, and our work relationship is a radical way to live. But Paul reminds the Colossian believers, and he reminds us, that because we are made new in Christ, we are to live in a way whereby we are fixed on the things above. Meaning, we are to bring those godly attributes and values from heaven down to earth in a way that we live and in a way where it influences all that we do. When the fullness of the Spirit and the fullness of God's Word is present in our lives, we are able to put on the new self in our homes as we better and become better husbands, become better wives, become better parents, better children. When the fullness of the Spirit and the fullness of God's Word is present in our lives, we become better bosses, better employees. And when we live this way consistently, we become a testament to the power of God to a watching world that is looking for answers. And so knowing this new life in Christ, in everything we do and in how we live, may we do it all in the name of the Lord. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, you have given us an authority and a responsibility when it comes to our marriage, our parenting, and the way that we work. For those who are married, may we honor and submit to each other as we submit to you. For those who are parents, may we lead our children by example and in such a way that reflects your goodness and grace. If we are children, may we obey and respect what our parents have to say as God has entrusted them to come alongside us as we navigate life with Him. And for those who work, may we work as if we understand who you are, what you did, and what that all means for us, and how that influences and changes how we live, act, and react. You know, as we continue in prayer, maybe you're hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience His love, hope, mercy, and forgiveness for your sins. You want to know that God loves you so much that He came to earth as Jesus in order to forgive you for your sins and to create an avenue so that you can have a real relationship with Him now and for all of eternity. He lived a perfect life, and then he chose to die for your sins and mine so that we can have forgiveness and new life in him. And not only did he die, but on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, proving to the whole world that he wasn't just a man, but the God who saves. And if that is what you want, then I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins, and to transform you to be the person that you were meant to be. If that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now, saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help transform me to be the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. If you pray to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you're part of his family. Please email us at info@communitycitychurch.org to let us know of your decision. And we would love to get to know you better and give you some resources to help you to grow in that relationship with God. Now, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.